I want to ask you to turn this morning to Psalm 34 in your Bible. We're in the midst of a study of a couple of psalms that focuses on the fear of the Lord. And as we consider the previous psalm, one of the key verses is Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness." Or His mercy. We heard a lot about His mercies this morning. And you can certainly think of God's mercy as His not giving us what we deserve. But also as the psalmists use that word. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Loving loyalty. God's faithful love to us. His steadfast love to us. Even when we don't deserve it. And we never deserve it, but God just continues to demonstrate His love towards us in acts and deeds of loyalty. He is a faithful God, and we praise Him if we've come to fear Him. In Psalm 34, David has been delivered from a circumstance where he was facing potential death, execution, could have been imprisonment. He had been running from Saul, he was in the Philistine city of Goliath, and they recognized him as David, the one who had killed Goliath. But then David, remember, acted crazy. He pretended he was insane. He started slobbering all over his beard and scratching on the doors. But he didn't attribute, in the end, his deliverance to his own genius. It was to the Lord. And certainly the Lord did deliver him from that circumstance. He regarded the angel of the Lord to be his protector. Verse 7 of Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them." And that's not just the big camp of Israel, but it's also the personal, the individual that God gives attention to. And certainly this is one whom He had appointed to be the king over Israel. God had already specially marked him out by anointing him. He had protected him through all of that time that he was running from Saul. This is one of those occasions where God is protecting him. And David recognized that as he feared the Lord was watching out for him, but he had a whole host of men and his family that had come to him, and no doubt a future generation of Israel that he would teach, and he taught them a lesson about the fear of God. The lesson begins at the beginning of the psalm, but he directly specifies in verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The promise comes to the one who fears the Lord of life, long life, verse 12. But there's an ethical element. There's a turning away from evil, and there's a speaking what is upright and good. There's a peace that is needs to be pursued, verse 14. And then there's also the particular relationship that a believer has with the Lord of intimacy and God's protection. That's what we considered the last time we considered this psalm. A life lived in the fear of the Lord involves His special fellowship and intimacy with Him. As I was reflecting this week on this psalm and thinking about this verse that we find that we just got to in verse 16, I was thinking of a life that's not lived in the fear of God. We're given the blessings and the way that a life is if someone fears the Lord, but there's also teaching, of course, in Scripture about those who do not fear God. And as a life that is lived in the fear of God is a good life, a life that's not lived in the fear of God is not a good life. It's not good in God's eyes, and it's not good in the end. It's not a life of upright communication. It's a life of lies and deception, self-deception at the very least. It's not a life of turning away from evil. It's a life of pursuing that and actually being enslaved to evil and sin. It's not a life of doing good. And there are those who live a life of philanthropy. They live a life of seeking to do good or give to other people. But in the end, if God is not at the focus of their life, they are doing it for self, which is idolatry. It's not a life of pursuing peaceful relationships. It's a life of strife and envy, and it's certainly not a life of fellowship with God. It's actually a life opposed by God. God sets his face against those who do evil. And imagine your military commander calling you and you joining the force, perhaps in your chariot or your horse, and you're riding through the desert after your foe, and as you ride through the desert, suddenly a cloud comes down in front of you, and you cannot see your foe anymore, though you're chasing after them, and you continue on. There's this barrier. And into the night, you're following them, but there's darkness, and it's difficult to see, and then suddenly you look up in the cloud, and there is the face of the eternal God opposing you. That was the experience of the Egyptians as they came out of Egypt chasing after God's people. It says in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God opposes those who do not fear him. And Pharaoh had said, I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? Well, the Lord gave him a lesson. And actually, his whole army was drowned at the bottom of the sea as they chased the children of Israel through the Red Sea. No, the life of someone who does not fear the Lord, who does evil against the Lord, that invites God's opposition. And not only is he against them in life, but he cuts off their memory. There's a theme there in verse 16, which we won't explore, but God not only does not bless their life, but he cuts off the memory of their life so as to really despise or show his despising of those who have despised him. But for the righteous, for those who have come to know him and are in fellowship with him, what blessings there are. And as we look at this psalm, as David continues, he talks about the life that fears God and what blessings there are. There is a preparation for difficulties in life when you fear the Lord. And there's not only preparation, but there's provision in those. Notice in verse 17, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now notice, it doesn't say that the righteous will never face troubles. They will. They do. But when they face trouble, the Lord is there. And when they cry out, he delivers them. He certainly did for the children of Israel. He did for Jacob. Jacob was able to say in Genesis 35, he said to his family, let's arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. He answered me in the day of my distress. I was interested to learn that as David says this here in verse 17, that as he, at different times in his life, he spoke of God's deliverance of him out of troubles. He's already said it in this psalm in verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Here he is speaking to those who are listening to his lesson, and he's saying, it's not just for me, it's for others as well. And he prayed at one point as he interacted with Saul after he spared Saul's life. He said this, he said, now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. So David, in the midst of all these troubles that he's going through, he actually utters this prayer in the presence of Saul, whose life he had spared. And then later on, certainly in the writing of this psalm, but at other points, which are, I would say, they are the They're a part of his life when you would not expect him to say something about this, and yet he does. Right after there'd been a great disaster, just as he was about to take the throne over the kingdom, he said these words, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress." And then he pronounces judgment on the men who took the lives of the ones in his kingdom who he did not approve of. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 29, as one of his sons sought to take the throne, and he had promised it to another, he said this, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vow to you by the Lord God of Israel, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. I will indeed do so this day." But it's that refrain of, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed me from all my distress." Why suddenly in the midst of his circumstance, even in his old age, and he can't even get out of bed, but he's communicating to Bathsheba there, and he's saying, "Who has redeemed my life from all distress?" It was like he couldn't think of the Lord without thinking of his grace to him in redeeming him from distress. It's that attribute of God that you would, if you were to listen to David pray and he talked about the Lord, he would immediately go to that because it was such a precious truth to him. And he says here, the righteous cry, that's their prayer, and the Lord hears, he listens, and delivers them out of all their troubles. And if you try to count the occasions in David's life when God delivered him, it's going to be pretty hard. Because there are so many. And some of them are not on first appearance. You read through the passage, you don't realize God just delivered him in a major way. And some of them are just in the Psalms. But this is not just for David. It's for us. And I want you to notice as well, not only is there that promise of preparation and protection in a time of trouble and even deliverance. But notice in verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And as you think about those who are brokenhearted, there are different reasons for being brokenhearted. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be the loss of some opportunity or experience. It could be the loss of someone in death. But what is the Lord's care for such a person through such a time? How precious these words are. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to them. And sometimes it really is just personal presence, isn't it? When a child is suffering and the mother or the father just comes near, places their hand on the child, there's comfort just in that, even without words. The Lord is near. I found testimony in the life of John Payton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides Island. He was on an island called Tanna. And when he arrived, he lived in a part of the island that was too low. The situation in that particular part of the island was those who lived there, spent any time there, would get fever, perhaps from mosquitoes, malaria, or whatever. But he spent some time there, and one of the natives said, "You need to get out of here. You need to get up to higher land where there's air and wind." And before he could make the move from one place to another, his wife, who had just given birth to her firstborn son, caught fever and was sick for 2 weeks and then died. And he had really just arrived to preach the gospel there. And in another 2 weeks, his newborn son passed away. And he said in his autobiography, he said, "Stunned by that dreadful loss and entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way." He thought he was going to go insane. He said, "Fever too laid a depressing hand upon me." He got it himself. continuously recurring and reaching oftentimes the very height of its worst burning stages. But I was never altogether forsaken. And he uses these words, the ever merciful Lord sustained me. To lay the precious dust of my beloved ones in the same quiet grave, dug for them close by the end of the house, in all of which last offices my own hands, despite breaking heart, had to take the principal share. He's saying, I dug the grave. He said, that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of these savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. Whensoever Tanna turns to the Lord, he says, and is one for Christ, men in after days will find the memory of that spot still green, where with ceaseless prayers and tears I claimed that land for God, in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. And I love the way he ends this statement. He says, but for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. Broken heart. And could I say this? You may have already had a broken heart. And God has shown his nearness to you. And you've experienced that. You may have not known he was there so close. But he is. And it would be difficult to live in this world without coming to a place where you will have a broken heart. So that truth may not be for you today, but it may be one of those truths that you just need to take in and say, that's there for the future. When that broken heart comes, he'll be with you. But for Jesus, where would we be? And just his presence blesses us, helps us, enables us to smile again. I know I'm talking to some of you and you've had a broken heart. Maybe you do right now. The Lord's with you. He's near to you. And not only there near, but he has the power to save, to rescue, and deliver you when you go through that. The rest of the verse says, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this is the idea of being beaten down. And this might be pushing the other nostril under the water, right? You're down. And the Lord saves such that are crushed, they're beaten down, and through that, even in their own heart, they've come to a place of humility and just silence before the Lord. The Lord is near to such. This is a precious truth. And yes, take comfort today, but then store it away as well, because look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's an interesting transition here to a singular person. And notice in verse 20, it says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, we could spend time thinking about the afflictions of the righteous, that they are many. That is a truth. If you just live the Christian life, you know that affliction comes. Sometimes they're multiplied. There is the promise that the Lord delivers him out of them all. But there's a singular focus in verse 20 where it says, he, that is the Lord, keeps, guards all his bones. And that refers to a different person, because the Gospels present a lamb, the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb who came, and when he died, although it was the common practice to break the bones of crucifixion victims, to finalize their suffering through that breaking of their legs so they could no longer breathe. But in this case, the innocent sufferer, the Lord Jesus, had already given up his spirit to his Father. And so when they came, rather than breaking his legs, they thrust the spear up into his side, and blood and water came out. And that was enough testimony that he truly was dead. But there was a preservation of his bones. And even that was a signal of God's care in his death. It's a remarkable thing. This passage does point at this point, this part of the chapter, to the Messiah. And certainly he had feared the Lord. He'd feared the Lord to the place of speaking the truth right at the faces of those who had the power to put him to death, and they did. And he did not pull back. And if you remember this theme of the fear of the Lord, this is the mindset of Christ. Christ feared God. He taught his disciples to fear God. He had the spirit of the fear of the Lord upon him. And he, all the way to the place where he was on the cross and through that experience of suffering on the cross, he feared God. And in his last moments, he, in the fear of God, committed his spirit to God. John makes mention of this verse, and it seems to be an allusion both to this passage and also the Passover, because the Passover lamb, not a bone of it in the process of eating that Passover, not a bone of it was to be broken. And it was to be a testimony of one whose bones would not be broken. And so it really is a remarkable thing that those soldiers coming upon the Messiah, seeing him, their normal practice was to break the legs, but in that case, they saw he'd already died. And in God's providence, and of course, prophetically, foretold how the Savior would suffer, but even in his death would be cared for so that 3 days later, he would rise and walk. God could have certainly healed his bones, but that's how he protected him even in his death. I want you to look at the last couple verses here. We'll just close with these verses. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. You notice there's a marginal note that says they will be held guilty. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned or held guilty. There's a gospel message in these last two verses that to live in a manner that is wicked and evil will bring an end, and that end will be guilty, and there will be a final judgment, condemnation. But for those who take refuge in the Lord, notice what it says. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is a New Testament truth, Old Testament truth. This is justification. This is God's granting righteousness to those who place their faith in him. And you today may be here. You've heard these testimonies and songs. And you have not come to the place where you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and not your own works. There are many people who are trusting in their own works. They're trusting in what they can do. They think brings God pleasure or somehow appeases his wrath. Nothing can but the blood of Christ and faith in that blood. And that is what's commended there in verse 22. None of those who take refuge in him. That's faith. The one who places faith in Christ and takes refuge in Christ will find his righteousness reckoned to them, will find their own sins forgiven, because that's why he suffered. He was an innocent sufferer on the cross. And could I ask you today, have you put your faith and trust in the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a life of faith. And it's a life of faith in God's Son. And it's a life of faith in what God's Son has done on the cross. It's a forgiven life. In other words, we think about the fear of the Lord, and yes, that is a mindset, but a person comes to that by God's grace, and as they receive that grace of being able to see and relate to God, they're forgiven. And that's a part of the reason that they then go on to continue to fear the Lord. Because He's done so much for them. It's not a cowering before Him, it's a wonderful reverence for Him for what He's done. And I would invite you today to put your trust in the Lord if you have not. And you will find Him, everything that this psalm testifies, that David testifies Him to be, everything we've heard in terms of testimony and song today, He is all that and more. And we praise Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we bow, we are grateful for who You are. We thank You for how we have learned of Your infinite mercies today. And we praise You, Lord, that You are a God who is near to us when we are brokenhearted. And we pray, even today, I know there are some who just the calling to mind of a broken heart may refresh even memories that are near of a circumstance in their life where their heart was just broken in pieces. We thank You that the same comfort that You minister to one who is just going through that is the same comfort that You give to us lifelong. And we thank You that we will, as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we will have that kindness that will be shown to us. You're so good, Lord. So faithful. And we thank You. Lord, we do pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, would You, Lord, work in their heart today that they would come to You, that they would see Your goodness and Your greatness, and they would see Your Son and what He's done, and they would bow the knee and put their faith in Him. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.